We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and open the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do. And we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive what you have with us today, a very serious warning, and give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and hearts that tremble at your word to the salvation of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, light versus darkness. So Jesus has just given us a picture of his evil generation and two examples to point out a contrast. Example number one is Jonah and the Ninevites. And example number two, the Queen of the South. And the Ninevites and the Queen were Gentile people outside the Jewish nation. So Jonah had preached to the Ninevites, and the message was, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And surprise, surprise, the heathen people repented of their evil ways. And God pulled back on the judgment. The Queen of the South heard reports of the wisdom of Solomon. And rather than take somebody else's word for it, she decided to check it out. And so she took a long journey to check these things out. And what we have here is that both the Ninevites and the Queen of the South had eyes that could see and ears that could hear. And the generation of Jesus' day had neither. It was a shocking contrast between light and darkness. And now Jesus picks up on that theme, giving us a rather odd example. And long story short, starting with the text, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they which come in may see the light. So the point here is the use of a lamp is to give light so people can see in the midst of darkness. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, that means healthy, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. So we walk where we're looking. If we're looking at the wrong thing and going in the wrong place, our whole life will be evil. If we're looking at the right place and the light of the world, our life will be good. In the human body, the lamp is a type of the eye. It's either healthy or it's evil, one of the two. No third possibilities. Number one, when the light is evil, the body is full of darkness. And the opposite is in verse 36 of the text. If thy whole body, therefore, is full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. And when the light shineth of a candle, it giveth light, pure light. That's basically the thought. The mysterious verse is verse 35. Jesus talking to the wicked generation that he's living in and also his disciples. A warning. Perhaps the most serious warning in all Scripture. At least it's close. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. A mysterious, mysterious verse. And the fact of the matter is that we are living in very mysterious times. Perhaps the most exciting time in the history of the world. So we have this mysterious warning. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And Matthew adds a thought there. In Matthew 6:23, he puts it this way. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So, of the people that were listening to this warning, there was one man that turned and went away, and within days fell away from the kingdom of light and went into the kingdom of darkness, betraying the Son of God and leading the Roman soldiers out into the darkness of Gethsemane. The light that was in him was darkness, and great was that darkness. The warning here was meant for church people, and that's surprising. The arrow was aimed at your heart and mine. At Water of Life, we take this warning extremely seriously, because a lot depends on this. We're living in very difficult times. The battle between light and darkness, which is what this is, started way back in the beginning of the book of Genesis, and it was mysterious. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So it was all dark. No light, darkness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. That's important. The Spirit enters the picture. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Here's a mystery. We can't comprehend this. The light and the darkness were together, curiously mixed up. And this is a picture of your story and mine, by the way. We have light. Holy Spirit has given us that, but there's also darkness there. And we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment, and we should repent every single day. And we think of Paul in Romans chapter 7. There's a war going on in my body, the war between light and darkness, evil and good, and I lose the battle every single day. The good that I would do, I do not. Evil that I would not, that I do. And he says that twice. This is Paul, the apostle. The evil that I want to do, I don't. And the evil that I want to do, I do. And the good I want to do, I don't. That's it. Every day, day after day after day after day. Oh, wretched man, who I am, who shall deliver me from this darkness? That's Paul talking. And then Christ enters the picture. So, looking at the visible churches of our own country, my guess would be that probably everyone today believes that we are living in the last times. And we look at what's happening in the world around us, and we see evidence of Satan at work all over the place. Things are happening now that when I was little would never have happened in the United States of America. And transgenderism and homosexuality and lesbianism and this, that, and everything. Now, you can read that. You know what's going on. And we're all looking for the coming of Christ. And the fact of the matter is, It could happen every day. Any day. It could happen with the next minute. We are living in exciting times, and we're living in the last days of Earth history as we know it. And every professed Christian believes this, I think. So, what does Scripture tell us about what these last days are going to be like? And the cupboard is not empty by any stretch of the imagination. First of all, the Son of God tells us that in the day that he comes back, it's going to be like the days of Noah. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And he mentions that twice. He mentions it in Luke, and he mentions it in Matthew. I read from Matthew 24:37. Now Luke 17:26, and we'll get there someday, unless Christ comes first, which we hope happens. But Luke 17:26, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the coming of man. So we look at the early chapters of Genesis, and we find out that the days of Noah were very, very wicked. And that's why God came down and decided to destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. The world was wicked. Men were wicked. Women were wicked. Children were wicked. And it repented God that he had made man on the earth. There was one man that found grace in the eyes of God, and that was Noah. And Noah had a wife, and Noah had three sons. And God commanded Noah to build an ark. It took Noah 120 years to build it. It was a monstrous thing. And God brought two of every kind of animal to the ark. Noah put them in the ark, and Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives entered the ark. So there were eight human beings that were alive on the face of the earth when the water covered it. All the rest perished. And God only knows how many there were. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions. People were living close to 1,000 years in that day and having offspring. But there were only eight that were saved. The Holy Spirit zeroes in on that. And instead of talking about how many millions the flood destroyed, this is what he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the suffering of God, long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, whereas few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Eight out of millions? That's not very many. In the Bible, eight is the number of the new beginning, by the way, talking about the new heavens and the new earth. So, in the days of Noah, the people that were believers on the face of the earth were a very small remnant. And that's what the Holy Spirit tells us about believers throughout the history of this earth. We are greatly outnumbered by the children of the devil. The children of God, the elect children of God, are a very small remnant. Remember that. That term is used in the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 1. And if you want to know what the church was like in the days of Isaiah, you read the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 1. And there are parallels with the visible church all the way through history. Our own day is no exception. So starting here with Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city where God dwelt. And Judah was the tribe that Christ was going to descend from. And this is the vision that Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. This is something important. Everything in the heavens has to listen to this, and everything on earth has to listen to this. This is important. Hear, O heavens, and give earth, O ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. When God speaks, we had better well listen. And God speaks to us in His Word. That's the Holy Bible. That's why your parents study it with you every day. There's nothing more important in your life than this. For the Lord has spoken. And what does the Lord say? This is shocking. I have nourished and brought up children. You know, God always loved children. Jesus Christ often related to little children in His ministry. And God loves children too. But here's something bad happened. I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. They were naughty children. They hated their father. And they rebelled against him. And that's terrible. The ox, now he goes into the volume of nature. Look at some of the animals. The ox knows his owner, and the ass, or the donkey, his master's crib, they know God, and they know what He's doing and what He wants them to do, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. That's shocking. The animals here were better than the people. The animals didn't rebel against God, but the people did. His own children did, and he keeps going. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. Little children were evil also. And what children do is important, not just adults. And they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. God is still speaking to these wicked people. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. Now he's looking at the body. The head's sick, the heart is faint, and heart palpitations. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. The whole body is corrupt. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You wouldn't even want to look at that. Their mother wouldn't even want to look at that. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. These are talking about church people. These were the chosen people of God. The Israelites. He continues, your country is desolate. Why? Because God's judging, that's why. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. There's nothing you can do about it. Our country is being invaded, by the way, without a shot being fired. And there's nothing we can do about it. And putrefying sores, they have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers are in it. They overthrow it. And the daughter of Zion. Zion was where the temple was built. The great big temple that Solomon built. Where God lived. And what happened to Zion? The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. As a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. As a besieged city. It's just a little itsy bitsy teeny remnant. That's all it is. It's sick. Except the Lord had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And you know from the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah were very, very wicked cities. Homosexuals, lesbians, and God destroyed them with fire and brimstone. Lot escaped, and his two daughters, and that was it. So, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the Lord, the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. So they had, the rulers were wicked, the people were wicked. And I suppose in the church situation, we'd say that the clergy was wicked and the congregation was wicked. And right on down. Hear the word of the Lord. Okay. Now listen to what they were doing. And this is shocking, because it relates to what the text is talking about. To what purpose is the sacrifice, your sacrifices unto me? These people were sacrificing to God. That's good, isn't it? You should be sacrificing to God. And they thought they were. God says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offering of rams and the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and lambs and he-goats. And all the way through the Old Testament, they sacrifice, blood sacrifices. The key one was the sacrifice of the lamb, the Passover lamb. And that pointed to the time when the Lamb of God would forgive the sins of the world by dying. It all pointed to Jesus. And they were doing this. And then God continues, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? So he's basically saying, why are you coming into my house to worship me? Why are you doing that? Who required that of you? And they would say, well, you did. You commanded us. You said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You commanded it. That's why we're coming. And God isn't taking it. He's not accepting it. Bring no more vain oblations. I don't want any of your sacrifices. Don't even bother. Incense is an abomination unto me. You think you're sacrificing it to me? I hate it. It stinks. I don't like it. New moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I don't want your meetings anymore. Stay away. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. God hates it. These were church people. And they were doing what they thought God commanded them to do, and he's not accepting it. The light that is in them became darkness. It's terrible. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Now I'm opening the hands to God, and God's going to look. I'm not going to even look at it. When ye make many prayers, they prayed every day. Aren't we supposed to pray? Well, sure we are. They were praying, and God said, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So that was a picture, a very, very vivid picture of the church in the days of Isaiah. And it's a picture of the church in the days of Noah. And it's a picture of the church in the days of Jesus, when they waited for 4,000 years for the Son of God to come. And when he came, they rejected him. We have no king but Caesar. Let this man be crucified. That's what they did. His blood be upon us and our children. That's what they did. It was a wicked generation. And now we're living in a wicked generation. It's every bit as wicked as the days were in Jesus' time. What is the problem? If you and I were looking at the scene as it unfolded in Isaiah's day, we would say, well, you know, these are good, strong Christian people. They're obeying God. They're doing what he told them to do. That's what we would say. But the light that was in them turned to darkness. And what was the real danger about this? Well, what is happening? Why did this happen? It happened because the people were deceived. The word deception, what does that mean? It means you're not seeing things right. You're believing that you're doing God's will, but you're not. You're being deceived. And that's what Jesus is getting at with the people of his own day. And he talked about what the last day is going to be like. And remember, we said this before to start out. We all agree that we're living in the last days. The world is very, very wicked. We're waiting for Christ to come. He'd come back any minute. We're living in the final days. And here's how he describes it. This is in Matthew 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, first sermon that Jesus gave, greatest sermon that's ever been given. He starts out, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, we just heard recently in one of the readings, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You can't do it. But these people were doing it, but they weren't meaning it in the right way. A Lord is somebody who has rule and control over you. And when we call Jesus our Lord, that's what it means. He's controlling over us. We obey him. They weren't doing that. They were doing their own thing, not what he wanted. So he said, and he spotted that. He can look into the heart. And so he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many. Notice that word. What does that word many mean? That means a ton of people. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many mighty works?" And so at the judgment day, they find themselves on the left hand of Jesus with the goats, and they're going down to hell, and they start arguing with Jesus. "Check the records. We lived for you. We were serving you. Check it out. You'll find it in the books. Have we not prophesied in your name? We did that." Well, Judas Iscariot did it too. Cast out devils. "And in thy name cast out devils?" Yeah. "And in thy name many wonderful works?" And he will say to them, "I never knew you." They weren't fooling Christ 1 minute. It was all outward works they were doing. Their heart was wrong. The light, though, and they knew some of the light, but it was turned into darkness. And so why? The dangerous thing about being deceived, the dangerous part of that is that you don't know it. These people were deceived and they didn't know it. And in the days of Jesus, you had the leaders of the rebellion were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were professional students of Scripture. We would call them in our day seminary professors. That was their job. And they knew some outward facts about it. When the wise men came to Jerusalem to seek for Jesus because they'd seen his star in the east and they come to worship him, and they said, "Well, where is he supposed to be born?" And Herod called the scribes, and then they looked in the Old Testament and they found it. Micah 5:2. "Thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto Israel, that is to be the king." Okay, so they found out that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem that night. Well, it wasn't that night. It was when the wise men came. So it was in Bethlehem. So when the wise men found out that Jesus was supposed to be born there, and it was night, what did they do? Did they say, "Well, we're gonna sleep and get a good night's sleep because we're tired, we've had a long journey, and then tomorrow morning we'll go to Bethlehem and see if we can"? They didn't say that. They weren't going to go to Bethlehem and see. They knew he was in Bethlehem. They knew the Son of God was in Bethlehem, and they went home and sacked out. The wise men didn't. They went. The scribes went back home. That's what the difference between the scribes and the wise men. The scribes, they knew some scripture in their mind, but didn't believe it. And so this is a condition of many, many of the churches in our own day. Let's not kid ourselves. It's the final days compared to the days of Noah. There aren't very many. What happened? What happened to this, to make this happen here? Well, Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 says this: "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Think about what that means. Think about it. And the Holy Spirit gives us a double shot on this. That was Matthew 24, 24. Here's Mark 13, verse 22. "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect." So, looking at the very serious warning that Jesus has given us in this text, we want to make sure that we're not deceived. That's the key thing. We've got to be sure that we're not deceived. And the hard part of being deceived is that you don't know you're deceived. These people were arguing with Christ at the last day, and they thought they were doing God's will, and they were not. And they went down in hell, and they're down there right now. They were deceived. We don't want to be deceived. And so what can we do to make sure that we're not deceived? What can we do to make sure that we are one of that very small elect, very small remnant? And there is something we can do. There's a lot that we can do. I'll just give you three examples, and you get a lot. You can give a lot more. But in Luke chapter 11, well, first of all, let's back up. We have a prayer. Now, these people were praying, but God wasn't listening. But we have a prayer. There's a lot of prayers in Scripture that we have that are given us by the Holy Spirit, but we got one especially that is given to us by Christ. And he starts out this way. When you pray, say this: "Our Father." But if you look in the Greek, the word "our" doesn't occur first. The word "Father" does. So a literal translation would be "Father of us." So it starts with the Father. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit chose us from before the foundation of the world to be his own, the very small elect. So we go back to him. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Well, you know the rest of the prayer. But the word "hallowed," what does that mean? It means that the word of God and the name of God is clear to us. We know what the Father is like. How do we know that? Because Jesus shows us. Philip one time said, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." That's the one missing piece of the puzzle. We'll buy into all this stuff if you just show us the Father. And Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you this long and you haven't seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the Son is like the Father. So if you want to know what the Father is like, and he's a spirit, we can't see him. But you look at Jesus Christ, and that's how the Father's like." Children, a lot of times, resemble their father and their mother. And Christian people resemble their father also. And that's of the Holy Spirit. And then there's a promise in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus talking, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Well, okay, so if I ask, and I seek, and I knock, how do I know that it's going to be open to me? I've got to know that. And then he continues, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you." And if you want to translate it literally, the literal translation is, keep on asking. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You don't just ask once and forget about it. You pray this every single day. Every single day you keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And that's what your parents are doing with you, teaching you how to study Scripture every single day. And you'll do that the rest of your life. That's the key thing. And then, so many times, I'm going to end the sermon on this. So many times, the family unit shows us things about the meaning of the Word of God. And we've got a family here, little children here. And here's what the Lord says about that. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? So, if the children are hungry, and they come to their dad, say, Dad, I'm hungry. I want something to eat. Is he going to give you a stone? And then when you bite into it, you break your teeth and he laughs at you? Is that what your father would do? No, he wouldn't do that because he loves you. Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If you want a fish to eat, would he give you a poisonous snake so that it bites you and you die and he's laughing at you? Is that the kind of father you have? No. Or an egg. If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? No. What would your father do? He'd give you something to eat. He's raising you and your mother. They're raising you. Why? Because they love you, right? They love you. They love you more than any other people in the whole world. They love you. And so they do good things for you. And so Jesus ends it this way. If ye then, being evil, and we all sin, that's how we're in that sense, we're still evil. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, well, this is the Son of God talking, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what's the most important thing he could give us? You know, when Jesus was ready to ascend into heaven, the disciples were depressed because he wasn't going to be with them anymore. And he said, you know, it's good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. But if I do go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back to you, and he's going to dwell within your hearts, and he's going to guide you through your whole life. So that the Holy Spirit is the key to this whole thing. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's how I can know that I'm not being deceived. The Holy Spirit's dwelling within me. That's a promise from the Son of God. And that's the greatest gift he could give us. And that's why in these last days we're living in exciting times. And we can't wait for the Son of God to come back. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's his job.